good to see everyone here this evening. I hope you have eaten as much good food today as I have. In the last hour, probably more than I should have. That's Bob and Cookie's fault. They held me down at the restaurant and force-fed me, and if you believe that Bob can do that, then I have some land to sell you. But it's great to be here. If you think back, if you have been here, or if you haven't, let's put some ideas in our mind. Way back on Thursday evening, we looked at the subject of Jesus the Word. Jesus has not always been Jesus Christ. Christ is that old Hebrew idea, the anointed one, the promised one who's coming. Well, he was the Word from all eternity in that determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There were three persons that possessed that same nature of divinity, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead have always existed. One of the attributes of God is his eternal nature, and that doesn't change, and nor will it ever change. It's a little bit like this. In a limited sense, because you now exist, there will never be a time where you and I don't exist. So before you existed, it doesn't matter what you believed and what you did, because you weren't existing. But you and I exist now, and all of a sudden it matters. Because as important as lunch seemed to me today, it doesn't matter. As great as dinner was, it doesn't matter. All that matters is it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh judgment. That's all that matters. When we stand before God, it won't matter ever how much money you had. It's easy to say when you're not looking at your checkbook on the stack of bills next to it. It's easy to say, but we know it's true. Do we get hints along the way? Sometimes it isn't in our life, but sometimes in someone else's life. Are there times where we are instantly reminded of what's actually important in life? My father one time tumbled down a very, very long flight of stairs and landed on the concrete at the bottom. You know what? In that instant, I didn't care about what my truck looked like. Did 2 minutes before. Didn't care about anything, was just get that door open so I can get down there to see how my father's doing. All of a sudden, the focus and priority is crystal clear. You see parents and something's wrong with the child and that child's not breathing. All of a sudden, all the things they really pretend like by their actions matter. All of a sudden, they have paled into insignificance. And now all that matters is my child needs to breathe. Do something now. Have you ever seen fingers go 911 faster than that? Not ever. Why? Because all of a sudden, all the things that don't matter are gone, and the only thing left is what really matters. Jesus was part of that determinate counsel before the world was even created, and God knew what would matter. And part of the beauty of God's plan is we see everywhere in it that God made provision for you and I and our weakness. You realize before the world was created, God knew how weak you were going to be and how weak I was going to be. God knew already. And he knew you couldn't do it by yourself and I couldn't. And so part of the eternal plan, you see, so often we go to Ephesians and we talk about the church as being God's eternal plan. But the church is simply the vehicle. We know that phrase in Christ has to do with it, but that's why in Christ is so powerful in the writings of Paul, because Jesus is the one that died. Jesus is the one. Unless we have a firm understanding and belief in our Lord, we'll never save ourselves, and we certainly won't save anyone else. We looked at Jesus is the Word. Did he come into being with Mary? No. Throughout the Old Testament, we see Jehovah dealing with people. We see the angel of Jehovah actively involved with the children of Israel, especially on through. And then all of a sudden, when we have Jesus born of the Virgin Mary, all of a sudden, for the first time in history, we have a human being that has something other than a human spirit. We have a human body with a divine spirit in it. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. For the first time and only time, there is now a man on the earth, a human body that is animated, the spirit, the body is dead being alone. We have now a divine spirit in a physical body for the first and only time. Who was that spirit that we looked at last night? Jesus was a man. And we emphasize the fact, like in Matthew, the fourth chapter, when Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, never rationalize in our own mind that, well, he was able to stand up against temptation like that because he was God. He is not exercising his power as God to resist that temptation. Else, what kind of example is he really to you and I? Tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He did that. He became flesh for what purpose? That he might taste of death for every man. Do you like to taste things that are good? I tasted some prawns just not long ago. I love seafood. And I enjoyed every bite of that. I never say the same thing about zucchini. Ever. I never said, oh, some more of that squash, please. I have never said that. Now, if I'm starving on a desert island, now I'm going to die anyway. Die happy, at least. Don't eat it. Refuse to give in to that zucchini. We don't use that word usually about something we dread. God had Jesus taste of death for a man. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. He willingly did it in our place. So we have Jesus is the great eternal God, the Word. But that same God limited himself, as we looked at last night, to being a man. When we spend some time thinking about Jesus in the boat, he's fast asleep on a cushion or pillow in the stern. Why? Why does an angel appear in the garden to strengthen or minister to him? Because he was a man in every way you and I are. We should never allow ourselves that little bit of leeway because, well, I know Jesus did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, but he did that because he was God. No, it's man. He was able to focus his mind, control his will. And we mentioned last night, and we're going to get into it more and more as we head towards that very last lesson, Jesus our Lord, that we have to get to the point as Christians where our will and determination has the power to override our intellect in the good way. You say, no. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And this is not a religion for the blind. This is a religion for those who have facts and information. You understand it all then, right? There's some things that, I'll be honest with you, I don't know why God has us do them, when he does, how often he says to do it. And I don't understand because God didn't say. And we just take a deep breath and we say, God loved me so much, Jesus would die on the cross. He wants us to be saved. His goodness leads us to repentance. And I'm just going to determine to serve God, even though my logical mind might not understand every reason why God wants me to do it. Think about in our world real quick. Let's put a little asterisk down at the bottom. You ever wondered why God set up some things the way he did? You ladies have incredible abilities in certain areas, but God didn't have you be elders in the church. He didn't. Well, there's people today who just can't seem to grasp. Even if we never figure out why, you know what? It's immaterial. Doesn't even matter. God made us, and And even if, and we know he's not that way, even God, without blasphemy, let's do it very humbly though, even if God decided by the flip of a coin, it does not matter. God said it. He's the one that controls salvation. He laid out the plan and we have to obey it. And we can't ever say in the rational, logical part of our mind, well, because I don't have good reason for that, I'm going to hold off doing that. No. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We read God's word and we understand it. And then our job is to just do it. Just do it. And you know as well as I do, the more we have that attitude, the more we start understanding. When we get that attitude, that's when things start fitting together. And we start seeing God's wisdom and why he did it that way. But when we in arrogance, in that spirit of the age, resist until it's solidly proven to a no. If God just said it, if I understand the command and not the reason, the command stands by itself then in my own mind at that time. God has a reason, but I can't figure out all what he meant by it. But here's what he said to do in plain English. Just do that first. Just do that first. If I pass out here and you had some of those paddles, you know, you go boom, and the person wakes up again, you know, they're harder or whatever it is. You know, if that happened to me and you had the paddles, don't read the instruction books if all it says is, hold it there and hit this switch. Don't figure out how big a capacitor it has to have inside to activate a human heart. Just go with the instructions. Do you really know what's happening in your engine in your car? Do you know what the advance timing is? Probably not. Does it matter? No, you know, bah, wah, right? You passed that guy on the way here, didn't you? Oh, no, that was me. But it's a matter of faith. Well, just what God said. Jesus is the great eternal God, the Word. Then with Mary, he and that which is conceived in her shall be called the Son of God. Before that time, he is not the Son of God. Now he is the Son of God. And we noticed last night that he is tied with the nature of humanity now forever. We looked at that idea that in eternity, after the judgment even, Jesus is going to be subject to the Father. That means under. Jesus, having an equality with God, counted not that being something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And in that way of saying it, to hopefully get us to really get the picture, it isn't this. Jesus in eternity with the rest of the Godhead says, we need somebody to go down and be one of them. And Jesus says, I volunteer, I'll go down and play man for a while and be back in a little while. Because some religions blasphemously have that idea. No, it is not. He became flesh and took on that form, and he will have it always. Always. That's a sacrifice that I suppose we can't even fathom. But why did he come? His mission is to seek and save the lost, but sin is their real problem. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away that sin. The Old Testament was that schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, because Christ was going to be something the animals could not. He was going to have blood that was truly worthy and innocent, both. And so he was going to shed his blood on the cross, and that blood would potentially offer to every human perfect forgiveness of sins. Potentially. We know we have our part to do. It's that death we want to think about for a while this evening. Some of the things around and about the crucifixion of our Lord. I hope this idea is difficult for you to handle. If you can read about the crucifixion like this, oh yeah, and they nailed him to the cross and he was crucified and just go on. And if it causes no reaction in your heart, then maybe you need those paddles to wake that person back up. Because if we cannot be touched with the Lord on the cross, there is nothing that can touch us. If our heart ever gets so hardened, past feeling, conscience seared as with a hot iron from Peter and Paul, then we're not going to be able to do what God said. Remember, God has this sequence, godly sorrow leadeth unto repentance. We know we can't even have forgiveness of sins until we obey the gospel, but part of that obedience is repentance, and godly sorrow leads to repentance. If we can't be touched, we're never even going to get to the godly sorrow part. We don't even get near salvation. So if we have to slow down at times when we look at the crucifixion, I submit to you that's how it ought to be. It ought to be. We're going to talk about a man who willingly and on purpose died for you and me. He allowed himself to be executed Roman style for us. And at the very end, we want to look at why he had to be there. You know, the huge list. You know, some people like to blame just the Roman ruler. Some people like to blame just the soldier. Some people like to just... We want to look at the list of everybody. You know, not a complete list, but a pretty good list of everyone who has a hand in why Jesus was crucified. But think about the cross. The cross itself, to begin with. Because, you see, it's inanimate. It's just a rough old piece of wood or two. Now, we say one or two because there is a terrible religion, like a cancer in our nation and the world. And when they translated their Bible again in quotation marks, do you realize that they don't have the word cross in it? They say that word is anathema. They translated it with this phrase, the torture stake. That's what their version actually says in it. I will glory in nothing from Paul save the torture stake. I hope that just has a bad ring to your mind and your ears. I hope it just, something just seems funny about that. Shall we totally dismiss, because there are a lot of ideas like it in the religious world around us right now. Shall we dismiss that single idea with just one little S? One little letter S. We'll dismiss it. They have him nailed to an upright torture stake, as they translate it, and his hands would be above his head and nailed to the cross with a nail. You know the problem with that? The Bible says he had prints of nails. One little S. All God needed through the Holy Spirit was one S to totally defeat an entire man-made religious system. One little S. Plural nails in his hands. The mark of nails. There were at least two. One for each one. They can't even get the number of nails used to nail him to the cross right. It matters what the Bible says. And yes, it matters that the Holy Spirit searching the deep things of God combines spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And yes, it matters what that... Don't ever make fun of people who say, well, you know, the Greek says this. This wasn't inspired in English. And we ought to say probably thank God it wasn't, because in his wisdom, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. And part of that beautiful fullness of time, no doubt, is that there was this fabulous language all over the known world at the time. Such a wonderful language for some teaching compared to our English language. There was a cross, a piece of wood or two, he was nailed to. We mentioned last night, we used the word spike. Because, you know, nails come in all kinds of penny weights. The old English way of talking about how many. So they're little tiny 4-penny nail. They're a great big 20-penny nail. You can buy great big old gutter spikes. Huge things like that. And they're nice and round, and we call them wire nails, even though they start getting bigger. Our clearest picture for what was nailed into criminals' hands that were being executed by the Romans. You ever seen a railroad spike? It's big and square. It looks like it was made by the blacksmith on the anvil. They're just big and square, chisel pointed, symmetrical chisel point, slightly offset head. That's the closest thing we have in our mind, probably. This is not... You ever had a nurse give you a shot and she was so good with a fine needle, you felt a little pressure, but you really didn't feel anything happen? I have. And then I've had ones that were poking around. I think they were just trying to cause pain, whamming into bone and everything else. But... You might get something very fine through your hand, not even notice it. You don't get these kind of spikes through people's hands, and they didn't know what was going on. This is not a little piece of nice round steel that went through. It wasn't made on a nail machine in China. This is a huge... Any reason to make it nice and smooth? You're going to nail criminals to a cross. Jesus allowed himself to be laid down, most likely, on a rough old piece of wood and nailed to it. The nails were big and rough. You know what they found not all that long ago? They found a body. Well, most of the body. And the ankles were crossed. And a single huge spike had been driven right through the heels into the wood. I can't even comprehend that kind of... I can't comprehend the human that could swing the hammer. Could you do it? I'll hold the nail. You drive it through their heel. You felt your heel? It was driven, fixing the two heels kind of cross down through. Someone had to swing the hammer. Could you do it? I couldn't do that to save my life. They drove spikes like that through hands and feet. And I suppose one of the saddest things about it is it appears from secular history that those soldiers that would do that were volunteers. Maybe because a lot of guys just wouldn't do it. I wouldn't. You nail me there. I'm not going to do that to another human. Now, if you had to have the foot cut off because it was gangrene and I had to save your life, I suppose I could grab the saw if we were on that desert island. And oh, boy, it'd be tough to do, wouldn't it? God designed us in his own image. That's supposed to be difficult for us. You realize most of this city is walking around tonight, and they've heard about somebody named Jesus and maybe even the picture of him on the cross. And you think one of them stopped today to consider what it would have been like? Maybe they even wear a little charm on a necklace of Jesus on a cross. And you notice when they have Jesus on a cross on a painting or a statue, you ever realize how seldom the nails show? You ever notice that? I did a report one time in school on it, just because I didn't know any better. Didn't know, I thought I was just going to make a point for my teacher, and well, she wasn't very happy with it, so she didn't give me a very good grade. I thought the paper was pretty well researched. You realize painters don't even know. Some of the old painters from like the Middle Ages, they had the courage to say, yeah, there was a big nail there, and they painted in. But you look at how many statues don't have the nails. You have to hang him with something. And we'll get to that idea later on. But you know what the Bible says was above his head? A superscription, meaning above writing. It appears they would commonly do this, and most, if we put together what most historians record, it looks like what they would do is write their crime. So on either side of, and isn't God specific? There were crucified with him two robbers, one on either side. Do you need more than that? You got the picture. No, God says one on the right hand and one on the left. Do you get the thing in our mind that God wanted to make sure we understood that Jesus was in the middle and a robber was on either side of him? One on either side, that's pretty clear for my mind. And God went further, and he wanted us to get the picture. God would not have put that many words in there unless that idea was powerfully important. Jesus was in the middle. He's not stuck out on some end of this picture. He's dead center. If you're taking a picture or you're making a painting, he's going to be dead center in that picture. He's not hidden off in the end of a line of criminals. He's right in the middle. I don't know, but I would not be surprised if that direction didn't come from Pilate himself, by the way. Read historians about what Pilate was like. Read what the Bible says. He knew that for envy they had delivered him up. He knows what's going on. Now, he might have been a coward and not stood up for justice and acquitted Jesus and let him go, but he knows what's going on. But he has to keep peace, and he's very tentatively holding on to that rule as it is with the Jews there, and it's going to get ugly not too long after that anyway. Jesus is right in the middle. What's above his head? Well, on either side, it might have said robber. And we remember there's two different words in the Bible that sometimes, because how often have you had a class with someone who believes especially in predestination? And they say, well, you know, just like God saved the thief on the cross. Because that's the way older versions translated it. But when they found all these other writings, especially about just after 1950, when they really began to research them, they found out really solidly that the Greeks had two words. And one is, you know where Jesus said, where thieves break through and steal? Your Bible has a footnote probably that says, where thieves dig through and steal. So you build a nice stone building. Well, it's a little tough to get through. Well, just dig under the wall. They'd dig under the wall in the dirt, sandy soil. Just dig underneath and snip underneath it. That's a thief. He sneaks in. Like we have the phrase cat burglar. He's a man of incredible dexterity and physical ability, and he just sneaks in and out. Maybe crawls up your trellis of your mansion and sneaks in the window and all. That's not this word. What is hanging on either side of Jesus are robbers. You remember that parable where there was a man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers who both beat him and stripped him and left him half dead? That's this word. These are not men who snuck in and took the lady's valuables. This is the man that kicks your door down, beats you to death, and takes your things. That's what's on either side of the Lord. And I submit to you, that's important. God spent a lot of time making sure we knew it. And maybe it's for this reason. You know, some of the people just walking by and some of the Jewish leaders start throwing reproaches at the Lord, making fun of him, mocking him. Well, if you're the Son of God, you know, come down and say, and they start making fun of him, mocking him, throwing reproaches, reviling him, meaning to speak evil against him. And you know, the Bible in two accounts says this, and those that were crucified with him cast upon him the same reproach. They were all, even the two robbers, they're nailed to crosses. They're saying it. But you know, do you have your Bible with you, your New Testament? Look, if you would, in the book of Luke to the 23rd chapter. Look at the power with what we've just mentioned, what happened here. So as you're turning there to Luke, the 23rd chapter, think that here's these two robbers, just like the people down on the ground. They've been making fun and throwing insults at the Lord as well. They both were engaged in it. But look at what happens beginning in Luke 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors that were hanged railed on him. So he's continuing it. So here's one of them. And he continues on this railing, speaking evil, mocking, making fun of Jesus. He says, "Art thou not the Christ?" And do you suppose he said it in an intellectual, rhetorical way? Are you the Christ? You know, he's making fun of him. You know the tone he would have used. Save thyself and us. He's making fun of him. But something has got to the other robber. The other accounts say they both were doing this. But the other answered and rebuking him said. Think about what's happening here. They've both been doing this, just like the people and the Jewish leaders on the ground, and now something has changed. One keeps on doing it, and this other finally speaks up and rebuked the other robber. He's nailed to a cross, and now he's rebuking the man on the other side of the Lord. And he says, "Dost thou not even fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation?" Do you have no fear of God, seeing you're under that same condemnation? We indeed justly, we deserve to be here. We receive the due reward of our deeds. That's a man who understands, I was guilty, and I'm nailed here, I'm being executed, and I deserve it. Wouldn't you like to see just a couple of criminals like that today that had the guts to admit to what they've done? And that, no, it wasn't just because, well, when I was young, my mother. No, you know, by the time we reach the age of accountability, you know who we're accountable to? Almighty God, by ourselves. But this man hath done nothing amiss. We don't know when the time change or where this is, but to start with, at least both of them are making fun of the Lord, and now all of a sudden one continues and the other says, in essence, you better be quiet. We deserve to be here, and he hasn't done anything wrong. And look what, and I was going to say he turns to the Lord, but when you're nailed to a cross, you can't turn very much, can you? Remember, they're all three nailed to crosses. And he said, Jesus, he knew who he was. He knows. Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. You know, there are people trying to dismiss this last two verses of the paragraph. That, well, maybe he didn't understand what was going on, and the Lord's not actually saving him at this point. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I seem to remember there's this account in Luke 16 where there's this place called Hades, the place of the unseen, the place of departed spirits. And there were two realms separated by a great gulf, and people can't go either way across. And there was torments, and there was a man in there, that rich man. But that poor beggar Lazarus was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. He was in paradise. And that rich man said, oh, can't Lazarus even just dip his finger in that water and cool the tip of my tongue? Yes, it really is a place spirits are, we would say, today even. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Think about, here's a man nailed to a cross dying for his crimes. He's being executed for his crimes. Maybe minutes before, he's making fun of the Lord just like everyone else. And something makes him stop and say this. He's nailed to a cross. Maybe some of them are cursing the people that nailed them up or the ones that testified to him against him. He, as it were, turns to the other one and says, "You, what are you saying? We deserve to be here. He hasn't done anything wrong." A robber nailed to a cross in the first century testified, as it were, that Jesus Christ was innocent. A robber being executed testified that Jesus didn't deserve to be there. The superscription says what? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Can we put another little asterisk? Are you bothered by the fact that not all of the Gospels list all of the superscription? No, of course not. Of course, are you bothered when someone's reading the Beatitudes and doesn't put in maybe that last one about persecution and all? They just read the real short Beatitudes to start with. Does it bother someone? No. They record, one of them does everything, it appears, that was on that. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You know who told him to put it there? And I'll be honest with you. Okay, maybe it's just my nature, but I like Pilate for it. He knows their envy has driven them to get the Lord on the cross. They are not executing a criminal. They are executing a man that they're afraid is going to take away from their own mouths, our people, and our place. And Pilate knows it's envy that caused it. And he tells them, you put this above his head. Now that's bad enough, isn't it? He just makes the statement, Jesus of Nazareth, that's God with us. That's he's going to save his people from their sins. Of Nazareth, you mean that despised little area way up in the northern province, way up in the sticks of above Judea? Yeah, that place. And he's the King of the Jews. If that wasn't enough, you remember how many languages Pilate had it written in, don't you? Three languages. I'm sorry, I love it. Pilate knows what's going on, and he makes them write those statements in all three major languages in that area. all three languages. You can't walk by and know how to read in that day and time, probably not be able to read. Well, maybe at least most people, probably two of them. Pilate was making a statement. He's not inspired by God. He is not even a good man. And he's certainly not a strong and courageous man. He's a coward. He's one who washes his hands. So the guilt be on you. You can't wash blood off your hand. It leaves a stain. Not just for lights to pick up. I mean morally, it leaves a stain. And he had that put there. And we have the recording of that superscription left for us today. God said, you need to know what's up there. A pagan ruler got it right above the cross. Now think about that. A pagan ruler got the title right. And we have religions today that claim to follow Jesus that can't get it right. A pagan ruler in the first century got it right. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's what the prophecies were, and he really was that. But think about what's on the cross. Last time we spent the time to look at Jesus was a man. Again, there he is in the boat. Why did he, the Bible says in one account, he fell asleep. They're out there and there's a storm raging and he's sound asleep, we would say, in the back of the boat on a cushion. Well, what other explanation is there other than he's exhausted from all that he's been doing and he fell asleep and they have to wake him up even though the storm is about to destroy the boat or send them into that deep. He was a man. He can't summon the strength of God. Well, we would say he could, but he would not do it. He's exercising the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is not a purpose for it. He's not going to, after the temptation, say, I'm going to use a little bit of my divine spirit to strengthen myself. God said, I'll send an angel. Angels down to help you in that regard. In the garden, he sends one, as we looked at last night, to help him. Or minister to him there. What's on the cross, the only thing anyone can see is a physical man. They see walking up. Oh, look it. They're executing three more criminals outside of Jerusalem. That's what someone just passing by would see. But what do you suppose they thought when they got closer and they read, robber, robber, and then for some reason, where they usually write the guy's crime, it just says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Don't you think that would make someone wonder that didn't even know what was going on? Maybe just getting into town? They're used to seeing, oh, look at what they're guilty of. They're guilty of, this is his crime? He's from Nazareth and he's the King of the Jews? Pilate knew what he was doing. What's hanging there, they see, is just a man. But it's not just any man. There's how many here? There's a bunch of men in this room tonight. And we could hang on crosses and wouldn't change the world a bit. Not one bit. All have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God. This lamb slain on the cross is without sin. No blemish. Typifying it in the Old Testament, what do we have? You just take the worst lamb out of your flock and offer him, so you're not getting rid of anything really worth something. You just pick the worst one. No, you don't. God said you go in there and you find a lamb without spot and blemish to offer to me. Don't offer to me the maimed or the halt. You offer the best you have for me. But the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin because they're not human, they're not innocent, and they don't have the capability to become the propitiation for us. But Jesus was innocent of our exact nature, and he could therefore be a worthy sacrifice in our stead. And that's the right terminology, by the way. We might be just kind of rounding off all kind of verses, but he died in our stead. It's a substitution. I can never, you can never be good enough to stand for your own sins. We would be undone before God, and we would never make it to heaven. But Jesus shed his blood, and as we mentioned, it has the potential to save and forgive every sin. But all they would see is just a man on the cross. But picture what else happens there physically on the cross. The day's wearing on. It's going to be the Sabbath, and you got to get the bodies off the cross. And they go to Pilate, ask that the legs might be broken to hasten their death so they can get them off, because the Sabbath day's coming on quickly by 6 p.m. Most scholars have, they're going to consider it. They got to get them off the cross. They break the legs, and we won't go into that, but just picture what that takes. Look up in your dictionary what the word cudgel is. It's a short, heavy club. Or look up the word mallet. One of the two things would have been used: to break someone's legs in order to hasten their death. But they come to Jesus, and the Bible just simply says this: he was dead already. He was dead already. Can we pause for a moment and look up? You say, well, what do you mean look up? Because you know some people have this picture that his feet are almost on the ground, because sometimes they did crucify people that low. You remember what they did with that sponge that they put the liquid in? They put it, hyssop is a long reed, like a cattail. They had to put it on a reed to get it to him. Yeah, so we're going to have to look up. We're at the cross and we look up. Now, if you can look up and not be touched, then I don't know what I can ever do. I don't know what the gospel can do. And I don't know why Jesus died for you then if it can't touch you. Because when you look up, you know what you see? An innocent man. That's bad enough. Do you like the idea that no doubt in our country there have been times where we have executed innocent men? I can't imagine what that would be like. The man knowing inside he has not done it. And he knows they got it mixed up or somebody lied. I'm going to die now even though I'm innocent. Jesus, number one, is an innocent man on the cross. I cannot even imagine what that would be like. But he's there because he's going to be an offering for sin. But when we just look at him physically, there's still the marks. You know, they put a crown of thorns on his head. It's possible it's still on at this point. It's also possible it's not, by the way. You ever seen one where it wasn't? They took off the robe. Is it possible they... Well, I doubt they're going to use the crown of thorns again. You suppose that too? They might have just left it on. So if it's on or not, you can imagine what his face looks like. This is a physical body. This is not God has taken some spiritual, semi-metaphysical form. It just looks like he's suffering. No, this is a man who has been physically nailed to a cross. And blood, no doubt, has run down his face. And it's interesting when we go to the book of Isaiah, that messianic prophet, as we call him, has so many things about it. It's hard to tell what all's prophecy and not. But there's an interesting phrase when it says, I may see all my bones. Is it possible the Lord has wasted away in this last time through all that he's been through on 3.5 years and now at this last that it's like he's just hardly anything left? It's possible. Because the rest of it seems to be, it might be the truth that that's what we would have seen. He's not the picture of health. And there's a woman, well, look at, he just had a good meal and now they nailed him to the cross. He might look horrible. And they've taken almost all his clothes. Left him in shame for them. Wouldn't it be great if our country still looked at shame the way they did back then? He was shamed with what they took off. And he's hanging on the cross. But they come to him and he's dead already. And one of the soldiers took a spear, or a better translation nowadays would be lance, and pierced his side. And the Bible's very clear about it. And forthwith came blood and water. Those aren't symbolic terms. They may have a symbolic force later on. They are real, physical words. He's dead, and he's going to, as we would say it, make sure he's dead. And he pierces his side. To what degree? You see, if we're not careful, we want to clean up everything about the cross. Because then it's easier for us to come to. It is a horrible picture. It ought to move us to tears when we don't have control of ourselves and we're reading it. You realize that later after his resurrection, Thomas, he's going to tell Thomas, put your hand here into my side. That's the word that's there, into my side. You know, if you take a perfect flattened lance and you just do this and out, you know what's left? Hardly anything. Perfect. But something has been used with that wording to leave something you could get your hand into. They were not easy with our Lord. Does that bother you? Does it bother you they killed an innocent man? Can't imagine that. Why is he there? There were Jewish leaders that were envious. They were envious. You don't think envy isn't a terrible, damning sin? If we cannot learn to see someone, something going well with them and just be happy for them, hell has a hand on us. Envy is a dangerous thing. Read Solomon's writings. It's everywhere. He knew for empty. The envy of the Jewish rulers is one of the reasons why he was dead. Pilate has his huge part of it because he couldn't stand up for an innocent man. He had to give the command. Herod has a hand in it. His wife even gets some vision about it, and he does. He just sends him back, and they became friends after that. Oh, that's a whole lesson in itself. You talk about how sick some people can get. The soldiers have a hand in it. Someone actually had to swing that mallet or hammer down to drive the nails in. And a soldier's hand was on that lance when it pierced his side. Someone physically did it. But I submit to you, none of those even matter. Because you and I weren't there. Yeah, we were. The reason Jesus is on that cross is because what you have done and what I have done. Without our sin, he would never have been there. You picture Jesus up on that cross, and the best thing for us to ever realize is he's there because I sinned. You see how rationalization that we're not sinners is absolute foolishness and blasphemy against God. He's there because of our sin. But I suppose there's something even worse than that. You say, what could be worse than my sin causing him to be on the cross? You already a Christian? Most of you probably are. There is something worse. If we have once tasted of the heavenly gift, and for the sake of time, we won't quote the whole part, but and then fall away, there remaineth no more a sacrifice to sin. And then the writer says this, they crucify the Son of God afresh. You know what that means? Do it again. You know why you as a Christian cannot afford to ever get weak and fall away? Because it's like someone's nailing him there again. Could you do it the first time? No, we could never do it the first time, but our sin is the reason he's there. But we need to start standing up and being the kind of Christians God expects us to be. Because if we are not, we might as well say, hand me the hammer and a spike, and I'm going to crucify him afresh. I'm going to do it again. Could you do it? There's already a scar there. It's already happened once. You couldn't do it again, could you? It matters that we stay faithful. What a picture to keep us from ever involving ourselves in sin again. Crucify him again? No. Why is the idea so powerful, the cross? Salvation is hinging all about the cross. Without the cross and the bloodshed there, the church wouldn't even have power. Salvation isn't possible. Jesus is a liar. God really doesn't love us. And there's no hope for mankind. It's all about the cross. Does it sometimes slightly bother you this way when people call Acts 2 the hub of the Bible? Wouldn't you agree with me? There's something a little more pivotal in the Bible than the first day of the church. Because, you know, there's a lot of people that were Jews before and Gentiles before that they'll never be in the church, but they'll be in heaven because Jesus died on a cross. I submit to you, we know what we mean by that, but you know, if we go back just a few days, less than 50 days, you go back and you have a center that actually everything hinges on, and it's the cross. Does your life look like you've been there? Well, you say, well, that happened 2,000 years ago almost. I've never been there. Does your life bear the marks of having stood at the foot of the cross? Is your life holy? Are you faithful? Or has this world got a hold of us and it looks like we never looked up at the man on the cross? It's God and man together hanging there innocent for us. Let's determine in our minds we are going to be faithful children of God. When you talk to your neighbor, when you walk out in the morning and there he is, don't think, I'm sure glad I have a good neighbor. Say to yourself, he's not a Christian. That man desperately needs the blood of Jesus. Part of the reason Jesus was on the cross is because of his sins. And if he doesn't have the blood of Jesus applied to him, he's going to answer for that in the last day. And I can't do that to that man. Our fellow student, our family, whatever it is, let's get up the courage to say, I need them to have a pivot in their life, and it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. How is your life? Hopefully, we're glorifying God. But if you've taken the spike and the hammer again, and you're not as faithful as you should be, and it looks like you're about to crucify him again, throw him down. Knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Let godly sorrow work in our heart, drive us to repentance. And if we need to make a change in our life, and we can help you in any spiritual way, come as we stand and sing.